Thank you, Brother Gilmore. There goes a man of many talents right there. He can sing too. I appreciate Brother Gilmore and his friendship. I really do. He's been such a blessing to me. And thank you for inviting me to come. And Pastor, I want to thank you for allowing us to be here. It's a great honor to stand in this pulpit, and I don't take that lightly at all. And you folks, all of you have been so kind to us, and you're very attentive and responsive to the preaching of God's word. And I've spoken with so many of you over the last few days who have just being here has encouraged and blessed our hearts. My wife would tell you the same. And we are so grateful we had the privilege to be part of this missions conference as we bring it to a close tonight. I also wanted to tell you when we checked into the hotel where we were staying at the beginning of this meeting, that the hotel clerk said to me after we had checked in and everything, she said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Because I got your vibe." I didn't want to ask what she meant by that. But she said, "So what are you doing in town?" And I said, "I'm speaking at a conference at Falls Baptist Church." And she immediately said, "Falls Baptist Church, they do so much good stuff in this community." She said, "They go after people." She said, "My mama taught me a lot of churches these days. They don't go after people no more, but they go after people." So I want you to know this community notices what you do, and it's a great impact you're having in Menominee Falls and surrounding area and all that you're doing. So I thank you for what you're doing for the Lord and your responsiveness to the mission of God. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2. When Pastor, by the way, I also wanted to say this. We are so grateful for your hospitality, and you have just fed us so well. I think I've gained five or 10 pounds since I got here, and the real reason I'm leaving tomorrow is I'm fed up. So I just can't take it anymore. But Pastor Van Gelderen said it when he stepped to the pulpit the first time tonight. He said, "Are you willing to be on mission, or are you on mission with God?" And tonight I'm going to preach a message on the subject of, are you willing to join the mission? And I'm going to frame it with the question you see on the screen already: is he worthy? Is he worthy? Let's pray. I'll read my text and we'll get into the message tonight. Lord Jesus, we ask you one more time to minister to our souls in a powerful way. And Lord, I don't have anything of value to say tonight that comes from my heart and my mind, but the word of God can speak deeply to us. The example we find in the scripture here can have a profound impact on us. And after all we've heard and studied and looked at this week, I pray that each of us will be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll join the mission." Would you have your way tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus," Philippians 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let's start with our phrase we have begun every sermon with: God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. It's all about him, and it's not about us. And the question I'm posing, as I've already stated tonight, is, are we willing to get on mission with God and stay on mission with God? And I hope when we get to the end of the service tonight, if you haven't already, you'll be able to say to God, "Whatever you want, wherever you want, for the rest of my life, I'm on mission with you." I want to give you three introductory thoughts before I get to the main part of the message this evening, and I'm going to give them very quickly. But I want you to think about these as we frame the mission of God and his worth and his value as we serve him. God is sovereign. And I want you to think about that in these terms. God is not just sovereign some of the time and in some places, but he's sovereign everywhere. And he's sovereign all the time. God has not lost control of this world. God is not desperate. God is in charge of everything that's happening in this world. And I know things that happen, sometimes we say, how could God let that happen? I can't explain all that, but I know God hasn't lost control. He still rules and reigns. Well, how does that, what does that mean for us? That means there is no mission field on this earth that you can be sent to where God doesn't know what's happening. And where God is not preparing hearts for you. I believe if God puts in your heart to go to some place, he's already preparing the way for you when you get there. And there are people there who need to be saved and who will respond to the gospel. And he's not just going to be God, a sovereign God someday when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth and then take us to be with him forever. He's sovereign right now. He's at work in this world. He is always, always on mission. He's worthy of our fellowship then, isn't he? He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. You can't add anything to God. The Southern preacher one time said, you can't add anything to God. You can't make him any more than he already is. You can't take anything away from him. Because he's God, as the Southern preacher said, he's God all by himself. He doesn't need anything added to him. Where we come into this picture is we need to make sure we don't miss out on the unfolding drama of God's mission. He doesn't need us, but he's invited us, and he wants us. And the third introductory thought here is that God is worthy to be known and proclaimed for who he is. He's graciously given us the opportunity to be on mission with him. And if we don't already believe it, I know some of you do, and I hope more of us do if we don't, but if we don't already believe it, someday we will believe that a life on mission with God is the greatest possible life we could ever have. The most worthy cause we could give our life to is to join the mission. And with all that in mind, I want us to look at two men tonight in this text of Scripture that are on mission with God, and I pray that God will use it to inspire our hearts and that we will surrender everything to him tonight if we haven't already. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey. He was a young man saved due to the influence of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Paul's ministry probably is what spurred Timothy on to spiritual growth and maturity. And their relationship grew sweet, and Paul referred to him as Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul enlisted Timothy on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16:2, the Bible says Timothy was well reported of by the brethren. And from that missionary journey on, Timothy served faithfully with Paul. And I want you to see how Paul describes Timothy in verse 20. And this verse is kind of maybe hard to understand if you don't think it through. But he says in verse 19, I want to send Timothy to you. And in verse 20, he says, for I have no man like-minded. And you might at first glance read that to say, I'm sending Timothy because I can't find anybody good enough. But that's not what it says. It says, I'm sending Timothy because he's the only one I have who's like-minded. And I'm going to come back to that word in just a few minutes. But I want to ask you three questions tonight as we look at the life of Timothy and then we consider some other Bible examples to support these thoughts. But first question I want to ask you tonight is he worthy of your service? The phrase in verse 19 where Paul said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you. The phrase to send is found in the New Testament 79 times. Three of those times are right here in chapter 2, another one later in the verses we read, verse 24. But Paul was concerned about the church of Philippi. He had a great love for them. He had led many of them to the Lord. He was concerned about their spiritual growth. And here's the crux of the text. He wanted to send Timothy on a mission. He wanted him to go back to the church at Philippi and strengthen them and help them and encourage them in their faith. He wanted Timothy to go and express and show his concern and for Timothy to help them in their spiritual growth. What this phrase to send indicates is not only Paul's desire to send him, but it also indicates Timothy's willingness to be sent. This is a critical test for us, but we see in this story and in this text and study the rest of what happens surrounding this context, we see that Timothy viewed this mission as something worthy of his time and his effort and his sacrifice. It wasn't just Paul, the great missionary, saying, hey, you, I'm ready for you to go do this. It was Timothy standing ready, willing, and available to go and do whatever was necessary to carry out the mission of God. I think of some missionaries from history, such as Robert Morrison, when he knew God wanted him to go to the mission field, his prayer to God was, "Station me in the hard place." Boy, that's a very bold prayer, is it not? That doesn't sound to me like someone who's being coerced into service. It sounds like somebody who's willingly offering themselves. Henry Martin, on the eve of his departure for India, said, "I go to burn out for God." That doesn't sound like someone being forced into duty. That sounds like someone more than willing to get on mission with the Master. You've probably heard the story of John Payton, the elderly man who stood up in the meeting and told John Payton, "If you go to the New Hebrides Islands, you're going to be eaten by worms." And he said, "Sir, with all due respect, you're an old man and you're soon going to die and they're going to put your body in the ground." Did I say worms? I did, and I meant cannibals. "If you go to that island, you're going to be eaten by cannibals." He said, "Sir, you're going to be put in the ground and you're going to be eaten by worms." And he said, if I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms, it doesn't matter as long as I can give my life in the service of the Lord. Here's the premise tonight for you and me. It's our duty to be not only willing, but to be ready. We've used these words in missions. I'm sure you've heard them here, goer and sender. Have you heard those terms before? The goer is the one who is called. He has this unique gifting in his life, and he's called to go to some strange country somewhere and eat strange foods and endure tough circumstances and adjust to another culture. They're special people. They really are. They're sacrificial people. There's some great, great things about them. And then in the other category, we have the senders. These are not the called ones. They never heard the voice of God say, "Go to the foreign field." And they're happy to help the goers, but the sender stands over here and throws some money in that direction and maybe prays a few prayers in that direction. But if we're not careful, we separate these two so far that we get the idea, the sender gets the idea, "I'm not called to the mission field. I'm not called to be on mission with God, so I can do whatever I want with my life." That's so far from the truth. Every believer every child of God is to be on mission with God. And it's our duty that if God spoke, we will say yes. And here's another thing we need to be ready for. We should not be so entangled with the affairs of this life that if God's voice calls us, it takes us 5 years to get rid of everything so we can go serve Him. We should be ready to go right now. We should be in such a state of willingness and such a state of spiritual readiness that God could call any time to go anywhere and we would immediately respond with, "Lord, here am I, send me." And I believe if we see God as worthy, we will be willing and ready for whatever God wants. And we all face this critical test, don't we? Choosing what we want versus choosing what God wants. I often say, we're not really on God's team unless we want what He wants more than we want what we want. And so, is He worthy of me? Here's the question somebody will ask. Is He worthy of me giving my life to His mission? I want you to think about the warped perspective of that question. It is not my life. He gives me breath. He saved my soul. He has given me and promised me a home in heaven. He has redeemed me from the punishment of sin that I deserve and the eternal hell that I should endure. It is not my life. It's His life. The audacity of the created weighing the value of the Creator is really a ridiculous thought, is it not? The finite, impotent man evaluating the infinite, omnipotent God. And then if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. We'll try to make it a little more pious sounding. We'll say, "I have surrendered everything to God. Now, Lord, let me tell you what that means. Here's how it's going to go." No, we need to just be willing to go. Now, there are a lot of obstacles that come to mind when we think about God sending us somewhere, or the need for us to participate in the mission of God somewhere else, or even right here in our own area. And so I want to walk you through four obstacles that may come into your path that may hinder you from full surrender. And one of them is right here, our character here named Timothy, our Bible character here named Timothy, Let's think about this obstacle. That's too far from home. That's too far from home. Do you know that from Philippi, Paul sending Timothy to Philippi from Rome, from Rome to Philippi was a distance of some 800 miles. That would have been about a six-week journey at that point. There was no automobiles or planes, you understand that. You know, when Hudson Taylor went to China and Adoniram Judson went to Burma and William Carey went to India, it was a 3 to 6 month journey by ship. And then when they arrived, they wrote a letter and maybe put it on the next ship that was returning back to home, and it took 3 to 6 more months. And so you don't even know if your family made it to the mission field for 6 months to a year. I went to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia a few years ago. It was one of my first mission trips outside the U.S. And if you get a map, have you ever seen a globe? Y'all still have globes around here, right? If you look at a globe, you spin it around to Mongolia, and if you get a magnifying glass and you zoom in on Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, right above the word Ulaanbaatar, it says uttermost, because that's the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a long way over there. It took us about 42 hours to get there by plane with all the delays and so forth and layovers. Today, we can go anywhere in the world, and when we get there, we can pick up a little device and we can send a message back home, and it's delivered in milliseconds, and we can get a response just right away. And if you're in an area that has good cell service or Wi-Fi, which basically covers the earth at this point, you can look at your loved ones and talk to them with FaceTime or the Signal app or the WhatsApp and all those different devices that we have, those different tools that we have. But we seem, a lot of times, we seem less willing to go today than ever before. When John Payton left to go to the New Hebrides, you may have read the biography and you've read the story, but he's walking away, heading toward the place where he's going to get on the ship to leave, and he walks away from his father, knowing he will likely never see his father again. Not just an airport departure, then you're going to come back home in 2 or 3 years. This was a lifetime commitment. And today we seem less willing, but my question is the Lord worthy of service that might take you far from home? Is there anywhere in this world that God can't go? Because he promised to go with you, right? Is there anywhere that his glory does not need to be known? Is there anywhere that his grace does not need to reach? And I propose to you that he is worthy, because no kindred, tribe, or tongue is too far from home. Second obstacle we might have to overcome is, I don't think I can. This is my favorite one, because Moses, for example, stood at the burning bush and he heard the voice of the Lord telling him to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Moses stood there and started, and I don't even like to say it this way, and I've never yet figured out a better way to say it, but let's just use the words. He started making excuses. I don't think Moses was denying God. I don't think he was resisting God, because he'd been told to take off his shoes. He knew who he's talking to. I think what Moses was expressing was doubts about his own adequacy. Well, who am I? Well, who will I tell them sent me, and they're not going to believe me? And I think he was just expressing, I don't know if I can do that. Where's my qualifications? How am I going to get that job done? And what astounds me about that story is that God took the time to answer every one of Moses' doubts. He took several verses in each case instead of just knocking Moses on the head and saying, I told you to go, now get out of here, you should have been gone already. He took the time to deal with all of that. And what astounds me after that is that when Moses saw this was God's plan for his life, he went. Listen to me, Moses did not allow the doubts about his own adequacy to stop him from obeying the Lord. I felt that way as a young person. I don't know if I can be a preacher. I certainly don't know if I can be a pastor. I don't know what I can do. I don't feel qualified for any of this. I have never felt qualified to be a pastor. But you cannot allow the doubts about yourself to limit you from your obedience to God, to stop you from obedience to God. The question is, when you're done with your excuses and your expressions of doubt and God has dealt with them in your heart, will you still go where God wants? Is the Lord worthy of you stepping out of your comfort zone and pushing yourself beyond your perception of your own potential? I love what Paul says in his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and he said, I thank Christ Jesus the Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, God saw the potential of Paul's life before Paul realized the potential of his life, and he put Paul in the ministry. He put it in the credit column in the accounting ledger because he knew what Paul was going to become, enabled by the Spirit of God. And God knows more about your potential than you do. He made you, and he knows what he can do with you, and he knows what he can do through you, and we must never let our doubts hinder our obedience because he is worthy. How about another obstacle we can battle with? That's too risky. Couple of examples here. Elijah was told to go to Ahab's house. And I'm pretty sure, I don't see it in the text, but I'm pretty sure he said, give me that address one more time. I don't think I got the right number there. Because that's the guy that's trying to kill me. His wife has promised that they're gonna end my life. But the next verse says he arose and went. Ananias was told to go minister to Saul. And he reminded God of how dangerous Saul was. But then he arose and went. Ananias had the joy of being the first Christian to give fellowship to Paul. And today it seems like we want to know all the risks and the dangers that are going to be involved. And then we will decide whether or not he is worthy. Is the Lord worthy of you risking the life he gave you? Do you know that the body we have is just a temporary place of dwelling? The body we have is just a temporary house. The soul's going to live forever. And here's how Jesus told us in Matthew 10 and verse 28. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says in Revelation 2:10, for none of these things, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, note those words, to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul's desire was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He is worthy because he suffered everything for us. And the proper theology of suffering is that we would embrace the opportunity to suffer for his namesake. How about this one? I'm going to flip the script here a little bit, but here's another obstacle. I've got a good thing going right where I am. The leader of the great revival of Samaria, Philip, in Acts chapter 8, where many, many people were being saved, the Bible tells us, and people were being delivered from demon possession. In Acts 8, verse 26, the Bible says, arise and go to the desert. And I don't find this in the scripture, but I'm pretty sure Philip said, I'm having a great revival meeting here. If you will notice, my name is on the marquee for 7 p.m. tonight. I'm preaching the big tent. And you want me to go to the desert? Nobody's out there. But do you know what verse 27 says? He arose and went, because that's what God wanted. And it's a good thing Philip went, because that eunuch was saved, and history shows that he was probably the founder of a church in North Africa. And so here's my point with this obstacle. Sometimes the real test is not what you're being called to. Sometimes the real test is what you're being called away from. This was my case as a pastor. I didn't want to leave the pastorate. I've shared that with Pastor Van Gelderen and some others. I didn't want to leave the pastorate, but I knew God was leading. And my verse became Acts 20, verse 22, where Paul said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. This is God's leading in my life, and I know it. And here's the question for us. Is he worthy of you denying your desires and adjusting your expectations of how you wanted your life to go? Is he worthy of you leaving where you are, a place that you may love and have great affection for, to go somewhere else that the mission of God needs a faithful servant to help bring people into the kingdom of God? Are you available and are you willing? Is he worthy of your service? Question number two tonight, is he worthy of your sacrifice? Notice Paul in verse 22 speaks of Timothy. He says, you know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. The word serve there is the word doulos, which means a bond slave or a bond servant. And Paul didn't say he served me. It says he served with me. And what Paul is indicating about Timothy right here is that he has a sacrificial heart to do whatever needs to be done for the mission. It's very hard for Americans to wrap our minds around sacrifice because money is plentiful and life is comfortable and we are surrounded by Christian civilization. What does it even mean to sacrifice? Here's a couple of possible thoughts. For Timothy to leave with Paul in the beginning, he is going to walk away from his family. How about living far from family? That'd be a sacrifice, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes the biggest obstacle for a person going to the mission field is their own family. A grandmother might, not a heart of malice, but she might say to someone, "Don't you dare think about taking my grandkids to the other side of the world." That family pressure put upon someone may cause them to back away. We get a good picture of Timothy reared in the scriptures and brought up in an environment with his mother and his grandmother, but when he believed that the Lord would have him go serve with Paul, he just stepped right out and he went to serve as a bond slave to Jesus Christ. We can be easily discouraged by our family and they can become a stumbling block. And we may say, "I'm so close to them, I can't bear the thought of being that far from home," to think of breaking family ties to cross the seas. But Jesus said this in Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he won't make a very good disciple." Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, "He cannot be my disciple." That doesn't mean you're supposed to hate your family, but it means if Jesus isn't first, you're not following him. If you want to be his disciple, you have to go where he leads. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him every single day. So sacrificing might involve living far from family. How about this? It might involve living without Christian fellowship. The relationship between Paul and Timothy was like a father and son, and at the end of Paul's life, he writes a letter to Timothy, and he said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I really miss you, Timothy." But Timothy was willing to not only walk away from family to serve with Paul, and now he's willing to walk away from Paul and go someplace else to serve. Ready to sacrifice fellowship with the saints for the propagation of the gospel. It was mentioned tonight, and kind of ironic that it was, but this dear brother gave a testimony just before he prayed for the offering, and tears came to his eyes when he mentioned his, I think it's your daughter-in-law, Emily, brother. And he said, pray for her, she's lonely. I went to Mongolia, I mentioned earlier, and I visited a missionary family there named Martin and Beth White. Martin's in heaven now, but they had only been on the mission field for, they had been on the mission field for 6 years when I visited. 6 years they had been in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And I said to Beth, we were just having a conversation, I said to Beth, "What is the hardest thing about being on the mission field?" And immediately, tears started rolling down her cheeks. She said, "I'm so lonely." Listen to me, if you go someplace where people don't have the gospel and there are no believers to fellowship with, you're going to be the only believer there. And even sometimes, if there are a few other believers, the cultural gap is sometimes so great, you feel so lonely. But is he worthy of you being lonely for a while? Until there's a group of people that can fellowship in their culture like you have fellowship here in this culture. And I would certainly believe people like Brother Needham and others who are veteran missionaries here tonight could say that same fellowship is present on the mission field among a group of believers, isn't it? But sometimes you have to go without that for a while. He is worthy of being our sole comfort and companion, if that's what it takes, isn't he? Now, I'm going to flip the script again right here, and I don't think any of us are going to like this one. But sometimes sacrifice means living far from family. Sometimes it means living without Christian fellowship. And it could mean 100 other things that we could talk about tonight, but sometimes the sacrifice necessary means not living at all. History records that Timothy was clubbed to death because he was denouncing the idolatry of the people of that city. Someone said we should rescue the perishing or be willing to perish in the rescuing. And every one of us are called to die. I don't have time to preach on this tonight, obviously, but in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And they gave their answer, and he said, who do you say I am? And they gave their answer, and Peter said, thou art the Christ. Immediately following that statement, both in Luke chapter 9 and in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus immediately followed that answer with news about the fact that he had to suffer and die. And in Luke chapter 9, after he said, I have to suffer and die, and I'll rise again the third day, the very next words out of his mouth were these, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and die. Isn't it interesting that right after Jesus said, my purpose for being here is to suffer and die, and your purpose for following me is to suffer and die right along with me. I want you to meet a family. I want you to see this picture. Some of you may have heard of this family. His name was Stephen Trell. He was my dear friend. Stephen Trell was angry after 9/11 because the Muslims attacked the World Trade Center, and you know what all happened. He went to a military recruiter's office. He's already about 27 years old. And he said to the military recruiter, I'm ready to join. And he said, well, sit down and let's talk. And they talked for a while, and the officer said to him, why do you want to join the military? He said, I want to go kill Muslims. The officer talked to him for a little while, and then he reached around on the credenza behind his desk, and he picked up a Bible, and he laid it on the desk, and he looked at Stephen, and he said, you're not joining the military today. God has a different plan for you. Not long after that, Stephen went on a missions trip, and they went to Iraq and a couple other places in the Middle East, I think. God broke his heart for Muslims. Came back home, told his wife, we're going to the mission field. He went to Jordan, and he served there for 6 years while they learned Arabic, all the while with a heart's desire burning in him to go to Iraq. When he finally made it to Iraq, they made it into the country, I think in about October or November, and in December, the American drone struck Soleimani, the Iranian general, and killed him, and they evacuated all Americans. Didn't know if he'd ever get back. He'd only been there about 3 or 4 weeks. He was heartbroken. He had worked so hard to get in there. But about 6 months later, he was able to get back in, and so they took off and went back again. And Stephen knew the risk he was taking. I'll prove that to you in just a minute. And he went willingly. Because of his passion for the gospel and the glory of God to be known among the Muslim people, he constantly repeated the refrain that the Moravian brother gave as they departed from the mission field when he said, may the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. The anniversary of his death, it will be November 7th. 3 years ago. His funeral was 3 weeks after his death because he was assassinated in Baghdad, Iraq. His wife was sitting in the passenger seat when they killed him, but they didn't hurt her at all. Thankfully, his children were not in the vehicle with him. But his funeral was 3 weeks later because it took a while to get his body back to the U.S. The government got involved, and they really were gracious and helpful to Mrs. Trell. The funeral was a very stirring service. I got to attend it. Stephen had created his own funeral program. He was a graphic designer, and he didn't just write it out. He had it printed. He said, here it is. This will be my funeral program. He gave it to his good friend Scott Pauley, which I know some of you know. And Scott Pauley stood and said, I'm going to read this article by Stephen that he asked me to read at his funeral. And the title of it was, When I Die in the Middle East. And I'll just read you a couple of excerpts from it. He said, when I die in the Middle East, I will die having experienced the transformation God's love can make in a life. I will die with a love of God in my heart for the Arabic-speaking people. I will die knowing I have obediently followed the direction of God for me and my family. I will die with a vision of the possible. Millions of Arabic-speaking peoples in the Middle East following Jesus and reproducing themselves in the lives of others. I will die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams for reaching the Middle East. I will die with a broken heart, both over the lack of compassion of God's people toward Arabic-speaking peoples and over the inaction of God's people to obediently advance the gospel in lands under the shadow of the Crescent. I will die knowing that so much more could have been done by God's people. I will die knowing that I could have personally done more. I could have given more. I could have risked more. He said this, I will die knowing that I have cast my lot in the greatest cause for which one can spend and be spent, making the great name of God known among peoples who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. And the final words of the program said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. We can know and believe right now that our sovereign, self-sufficient, worthy God used that man to advance the gospel. We don't understand the impact of his death or the ongoing impact of his death, but Jim Elliot was talked about tonight in this service, and he's been dead 50 years plus. I think we're going to be talking about this man for a long time. So we can believe and know right now that our sovereign, self-sufficient God used him in advancing the mission of God. And someday we will believe that it was a privilege for him to die on mission with God. And none of us want to die, do we? But we have such a limited perspective of the value of the mission of God. It is worthy of our lives, all the way to death, if necessary. How do we get to the place that Stephen was, willing to risk and willing to go no matter what it would cost? How do we get there? Well, that's my third question tonight. Not only is he worthy of your service and your sacrifice, but is he worthy of your passion? Is he worthy of your heart? See, he wants all of it. All of your heart. None of us would question the heart of Paul and his heart for the mission of God, would we? But here's what he said about Timothy. He's the only man I can find who's like-minded. Now, the word like-minded in that verse means equal soul. Paul says of Timothy, he's the only one I know who has a heart for missions, a heart for the work of God like I do. What a commendation coming from what we always call the greatest missionary of all time, the great Apostle Paul. None of us would ever doubt his commitment, would we? None of us would doubt his willingness to serve and his willingness to sacrifice and his willingness to pay whatever price, including being stoned to death, but God didn't allow him to stay dead after that. We're not serving the Apostle Paul, but here in this text, he was looking for someone to send on a mission. But we are serving Jesus. And I want to tell you emphatically tonight, Jesus is looking for you. He is seeking you out to send you on mission, whatever that may mean. It might mean across the street, it might mean across the world, but he's looking for you. Are you willing to be sent? Is he worthy of the mission? Is he worthy of your heart and your passion and your supreme love? I declare to you tonight, he's worthy of everything you can give him and more. He is worthy of your service, your sacrifice, your passion, your love, your heart's devotion. He's worthy of your worship in the deepest recesses of your heart. My preacher friend said he's worthy of the key to every closet and the key to every cupboard of your life. He's worthy of every relationship you have, every goal or ambition or desire you have. He's worthy of every year of your life, every month of your life, every moment and every second of your life. He's worthy of the energy of your time and your mind and your meditations. He's worthy of your heart and your soul and your strength and your body. He's worthy of all. Notice what he says in verse 21. Here's the reason I can't find anybody but Timothy, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Don't be that Christian. Be this Christian. Back up to to chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Don't be the 221 Christian, be the 121 Christian.